Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
But why did the smartphone have to wear glasses? It lost all of its contacts. Contacts. All right. We're going to be okay this morning. All right. I thought someone was going to get that. How about where does bad light end up? This is cute. Bad light end up. In prism. I don't know where that came from. Somewhere in the middle. All right. We used to have, if you're newer here, we used to have a joke section. It was the weirdest thing, but everyone who like got the jokes first or laughed the loudest, I don't even know. We're all sitting together. Maybe you just all made friends with each other, but then a couple people moved and now the joke section has dispersed, but it was a great season. Anyway, maybe they're over there. Anyway, moving on. So this message series is called The Vision is Jesus. And the fast that we're going to be starting tomorrow, that's the theme as well. If you didn't get a handout, it's on our website. So again, the QR code on the envelope that's right in front of you, we try to put everything there. I just updated the website last night. We're going to do even more updates here in the coming week. But if you go there, it's thriveny.org/connect. You click on the fast. It's where we normally do our weekly Bible study, but this week's Bible study is the daily prayer themes and the Bible reading for the fast. So look, even if you're like, you know what, I can't do a fast right now, or I don't feel led to do a fast, at least do the prayer themes, and let's be unified in prayer this week. So you can check that out. I highly encourage you to do that, and I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. But how many have been a little overwhelmed by what's going on in our world this week? I don't know about you, but my social media feed, it's like you can't escape it. Either you get off of it or it's every reel is on the ground trauma. It's pretty intense, and it's even more so times 100 or more for the people that are actually on the ground. But you can get, I don't know if it's called secondary trauma or however you call that, but it's like we're inundated by this right now. So I just wanted to take a moment and just invite you to center yourself on Jesus today. I was thinking about it, and I realized, you know, as we know, Jesus chose to come to earth right in the middle of chaos, of suffering, of oppression, of sickness, and give eternal life. Amen? Not just when we die, but starting right now. And it's no different. Every day, Jesus chooses, and he will forever, to pour out that eternal life on earth. And we can receive it, and we can give it away. And so I just want to invite you to turn your eyes to Jesus this morning, just as we sang, because it's very easy right now to turn our eyes elsewhere. And it's okay to be aware of what's going on and all of that. But at the end of the day, let's turn our eyes back to Jesus, because he holds what we're hungry for. Amen. As I said last week, in order to hunger after Jesus, we need to continually catch a glimpse of who he is to stir our heart's hunger. If you've ever stopped turning your eyes to Jesus for a season of your life, and noticed, your hunger can kind of get dampened some. And so I want to encourage you in this new year, and part of this fast is to stir up that fresh hunger. And I shared last week the testimony of one of our pastors who had done some what maybe I would call evangelism, but maybe not what you would think of as evangelism, on the Ithaca Commons, and how one of the girls had said, "Oh, I don't want God." And she said, who is God to you? And then she described it, and they're like, I don't want that either, right? And so some of us have experienced that, and some of us have almost not come back to church because we've experienced a counterfeit version of Jesus. And so it's so important, it's life or death, that we really get into the red letters, we get into the heart of God and the character of God, because the world is desperate for that, and we are too. Amen? So our key verse is, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. That is Psalm 34, verse 8, and it is a very good time to take refuge in him. If you grew up in the church, or you grew up in the, let's see, you don't have to have grown up. If you were around in the early 2000s or something like that, 90s to early 2000s, I know one youth group I was part of, it was like every week they were talking about being a martyr for Jesus. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? It was like, will you die for Jesus? And I remember being a kid and I was like, I guess I'm going to be a missionary, right? So I was like, what do you want to be? I'm going to be a missionary. I was like, I guess that's what I'm going to do. Because if you're going to be a real Jesus follower, apparently you're going to give your life up for him, like as a martyr, right? Read the books. Anybody like read the books? Like I wasn't allowed to watch an action thriller, but I could read the book of a martyr, right? It's like really intense, not bad necessarily, but definitely inspiring. But I think it also can be dangerous because what we start to do or what we can do is connect being a real Jesus follower for being a missionary in like a war zone or something. And then, as I said last week, we can kind of then backpedal all the way down until we've discounted even just a little radical thing in our daily lives because it's like, well, if I'm not going to be a martyr, why bother doing this? Right? Usually it's subconscious, but I have found myself, you just kind of creep into that. And so I want to just review a couple ways to live out being a real Jesus follower. When I say real, I'm just using it like radical or a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, a born-again believer. Living that out, it looks like building a relationship with Jesus, spending time with him, doing life with him. It looks like becoming like Jesus and believing like Jesus, welcoming Jesus in to transform you. Not just telling Jesus what you're going to do with your day, but inviting him to transform your day and follow him in it. Yeah? And then do what Jesus did. So making sure our actions, the fruit of our life, is lining up with who he is. So we're going to unpack Psalm 34:8 just a little bit more this month, and today we're looking at the word see. Can everyone say see? Sounds like a singing class, right? as a heads up, if you go to C in the keyboard, if you do a high C, that's like, if you ever sung a song here, it was a little high this morning because they were in Brian's keys because he was supposed to be leading most of them, if not all of them. And you hit that high C, that's when your voice hurts if you're a female, just so you know. Now you've learned something musical in church. It's the high C, it gets you every time. So, but anyway, we're not doing music lessons today, don't worry. But like we talked about last week, who we see God as defines our hunger level for Jesus in our lives and what our life transforms into. So who you see Jesus is really matters. And it's so important that we don't just look at a Sunday school book, say, oh, that's Jesus, and then never look back. We need to renew our mind in the truth of who he is daily. Amen? I'll never forget being in a church. It was this really beautiful church. I love old churches because they don't look like a little white box. Nothing against our church. But this doesn't look like a warehouse, you know? And Brian and I have led worship in Winchester Cathedral in England. If you've been here for any amount of time, you've heard me tell the story. And it was the most incredible experience of my life because the birds were singing with us in the rafters. If we have birds in here, we have other problems, right? I don't want us to think that this is just what a church building has to look like, but I am grateful for it. Amen? I was in a church once worshiping, and it was really powerful worship, but I kept getting stuck because they had this giant stained glass window of Jesus behind, like it'd be like where the cross is kind of deal. And unfortunately, Jesus kind of looked very English, we'll put it that way. And having been to Israel many times and, you know, around that part of the world, I could not get over it. I was like closing my eyes and I was like, okay. And I just didn't want to stare at what the, like, some people think of Jesus. If you've ever seen a painting of Jesus, and sometimes it's fantastic. It's like a way of expressing how you see him. That's beautiful. But we can get stuck on how we think he looks. And we think we've got all the answers instead of going to the red letters and realizing we need to renew our minds in his life and see what he actually looked like. Does that make sense? Romans 5, 7 through 8, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Jesus looks like. And if you've ever met a version of Jesus that doesn't line up with that, then it might not have really been the accurate, right? That's the heart, that's the character, that's the motive of Jesus that we not only get to receive, but we actually have a responsibility to share and to show to others. Amen? If I don't think Jesus loves me or likes me, I'm going to have a really hard time respecting him and following him. Right? And that's why you can preach all day long, follow Jesus. But if you don't think Jesus really loves you, you're going to have a very hard time actually wanting to follow him or really following him. Because it's like a punishment to follow him. But following Jesus isn't a punishment. It's the greatest gift you can ever receive for eternity, right? And so if it ever slips into feeling like a punishment, we know that we have missed who Jesus is and we need to go back to the truth. Does that make sense? Fear-based faith can look really holy on the outside, but on the inside, a fear of never earning Jesus' love or ever being enough for Jesus' love is eating away. And if that's at my core, it'll eventually become a reality in my life as self-sabotage. If you ever have had an area in your life where you're stuck in a self-sabotage loop, it might be time to check your vision. Because somewhere inside of you, even if all outside looks all buttoned up and holy, somewhere inside there can be this fear eating away on the inside. And it produces the fruit of self-sabotage. It can look like that in relationships, in finances, in habits, in addictions, in mindsets, whatever that is. And God wants to set you free from that. Amen? A 19th century poet, William Blake, put it this way: we become what we behold. And I love it when science agrees, right? It's like Jesus invented science or something. But every time we think a thought, it travels along a pathway in our brain. The more you think the thought, the deeper the pathway. So when it says to renew your mind, that's actually scientific. You can renew your mind by thinking new thoughts. But how many have ever tried to think a new thought as hard as you possibly can, and you just can't do it, right? And that's because we need the power of the Holy Spirit in us to help us think truth, right? And to receive the thoughts of Jesus into our life. But our brain can literally be rewired. It's not too late to think different thoughts. It's not too late to stop sabotaging. Amen? It's why movies and games and conversation and people and any images really matter. What we're listening to really matters, because those things are going into our mind and they're creating pathways. And the more we repeat it, the deeper it is. And there's nothing too deep, because how deep is God's love for us, right? But we need to receive it then in there. And it actually physically rewires our brain. I love the science that is actually hidden in the scripture when you really dig deep. 2 Corinthians 3:18 puts it this way: we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, or that word contemplate is, can also be behold, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Have you ever noticed when a couple gets married, they start to look like each other? Apparently, it's some kind of scientific phenomenon. I didn't research it this week, but it's really weird. And two people that like never had the same mannerisms or anything, you give them just a little bit of time and suddenly they're making the same facial expressions. Even sometimes like their faces start to look the same, which I'm like, is that me? That's probably me, but I don't know. Or how about a toddler that is mirroring their mother or whoever they're around a ton, right? And if that mom or dad or caregiver starts getting out their phone a lot, right? And then we wonder, why is my child wanting a ton of screen time or a ton of this or whatever? They're mirroring us, right? It's a dangerous truth. But then we look at ourselves and what are we mirroring in our lives? Turn your eyes to Jesus and behold him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That word see means to see. It means to look at, to inspect, to perceive, to consider. It's the Hebrew verb ra'ah, and it also means perceiving, understanding, or experiencing. It's an experiential vision, which sounds an awful lot like our mission statement, to experience God. Experiencing God isn't necessarily a non-denominational whatever phenomenon. It's actually a taste and see that the Lord is good. It's right there. It's radical, but it's supposed to be the ordinary radical life of a believer to experience God, right? It's not set apart for some extra spiritual person. It's just to taste and see that God is good. The first time this word is used is when God created light and he said it is good. But it's very, very significantly used a little bit later in Genesis 16, where it is used in the first name someone ever calls God, right? So this person named God a name. He's got several names in the Old Testament, and it's used in that. Genesis 16, 13, you are the God who sees me, Elroy. I have now seen the one who sees me. And this was said by a priest. I'm just waiting for someone to say no here. By a very integrity-filled, holier-than-thou person. By a pastor in the Old Testament? No. Okay. Who was this seen by? This was seen by a servant girl. Yes. Yeah, yes, of course. I was getting there. Don't worry, Pastor Duff. By Hagar. She has a name. Hallelujah, she has a name. Hagar, who was a servant to Abraham and Sarah, right? And I think we all know the story. It's found in Genesis 16. If you don't know the story, I encourage you to read it. It will adjust your theology slightly, possibly, or remind you who the character of what the character of God really is. Because he chose to have somebody who was forgotten, who was exiled, name him first in the Old Testament as the God who sees. How many know that before you can receive God as your healer or your deliverer or even sometimes your savior, you need to know he sees you? And the church can be really good at preaching the healing or the saving or whatever the attributes are of Jesus. There are just so many amazing ones. But it's really hard to receive him there if you don't think that he even notices you, right? And so the first name is the God who sees. Before God was called the healer, the deliverer, the provider, master, shepherd, the prince of peace, God was called the God who sees. Let's just sink in. I don't know, that hit me so hard this week as I was preparing. Because we get so caught up in the benefits of God and even pushing benefits of God on people that we realize that most people just need to realize that God sees them. And once they know that, it can unlock a whole journey with Jesus. Pastor Tom's testimony of finding Jesus was at an interfaith service in New York City, and he can share it better than I can. You can read his book that'll come out this year, hopefully. It's mostly written already. It's incredible. And he saw, they were taking communion at this service, and it was probably one of those old cathedrals like I was just talking about. And Jesus had before he saw Jesus, he was in the back, right? Who's ever been in the back in the church? Or maybe you're in the front, but you feel like you want to be in the back, right? That could happen. And so my dad's sitting in the back, and he sees Jesus standing at the communion. He has a vision of him with his arms open. And he says, "I'm not worthy to come up and take communion." And Jesus just welcomed him. What happened in that moment? The God who sees me, I see him. I see Jesus, and Jesus sees me. So he went up and he got communion. He went back, and if you know the story, he got completely knocked out, I guess, by God of some sort. I don't know what happened. But anyway, he had such an overwhelming spiritual encounter, we'll put it that way, that the guard literally thought he was drunk and kicked him out with my mom. and that is how our head elder met Jesus. So there you go. But he saw God. And you know, he had traveled around the entire world. He had met the Dalai Lama. He'd read the Quran. He'd been everywhere, done just about everything. I don't know if I can record it, but you know, he'd escaped the U.S. government. We'll put it that way, right? He had encountered the CIA. If you don't know him, take him out for coffee. He'll tell you the story. And yet, he was looking for truth in all of this. And yet it took him seeing God and realizing God saw him to say, okay, there it is, there's the truth. Some of us have been wandering our whole life looking for the truth when we need to just realize that God sees you. Even when you're forgotten, even when you're in the wilderness, just like Hagar was, even when the circumstances that you're stuck in feel out of your control and you feel like a victim, he sees you. And you can see him. What would 2025 look like? What choices would you make? What priorities would you have if you lived like God sees you? Not in a scary way, right? But in a relational way. Again, who we see God as defines how hungry we are for him and what we are transformed into. But then we gotta live in the reality that he does see you, and you can see him. And when I say you can see him, I'm really leaning into that definition of experience him. I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm talking about a reality that you can operate in. The God who sees, the God who experiences, who understands the good, the bad, the hard, the easy. It says in Isaiah 53:4, but he took our suffering on him and felt our pain for us. The God who experiences. Jesus wept, John 11:35, the God who experiences. But I'm sure that Jesus also laughed, the God who experiences, right? Sometimes before we can receive God as a healer, we need to receive him as the one who sees us, whether it's weeping with us, rejoicing with us, experiencing life with us. Before Jesus invited the disciples to follow him, he saw them. Before he healed them, he saw them. Before he died for us, he saw you. Sometimes the healing that we need is actually the truth that Jesus sees you. We can live our entire life trying to be seen by a God whose name is Elroy, the God who sees. He sees you, he sees your situation, your relationships, your questions, your struggles, what you're wrestling with, what you're facing, what you're excited by. He sees you. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Just say, I have. I have. I love that because it says, Jesus says, you will have trouble, but I have. In other words, I have experienced. You're going to walk through some stuff, but I've already experienced and I've already overcome. Amen? That means when Jesus sees us, his vision of us isn't just where we are, but he's outside of time. He sees who we are in Christ, and he calls that out. He doesn't just see you forgotten in the wilderness like Hagar. He saw her and was able to speak to her in a way that she needed in the God who sees. Does that make sense? Taste and see, experience that God is good, and blessed are those who take refuge in him. This happens now through the power of the Holy Spirit with us, right? We know that God sent the Holy Spirit so that, you know, we don't have to be, we're praying to Jesus, but Holy Spirit is God with us on earth. There's no longer a separation. We can walk daily in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is one more book. I'm calling it a book, but it's really like a little booklet. I mean, it's bigger than a booklet because Pastor Tom wrote it, but it's thorough. But it's a little research paper on the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's one copy at the Hub. So if you are like, you know what, I've never really looked at who the Holy Spirit is or what does that mean for me, I encourage you can grab it because there's one copy. We'll print more. Pastor Tom has really been doing some phenomenal research and just putting out some reading material for our church. But the Holy Spirit is how we walk with Jesus and how we experience God on earth. So my question is, where are you living life like God doesn't see you? Where are you exhausted? Where do you find yourself in a self-sabotage cycle or stuck? And what would it look like, no pun intended, to start every morning with the simple truth, God, you see me. But it's not about me. God, I want to behold you, right? The problem is if you get stuck with God sees me, then you're going to start beholding you. And have you ever connected with someone, maybe yourself in a season of life where you just keep beholding yourself? You don't want to reflect yourself. Nobody needs that, right? We need to behold him. So God sees me. Fantastic. Do not stop there. Receive that healing and then say, God, I want to experience you, and then start reflecting him. Amen? Jesus doesn't just give us a promise that we can taste and see God is good, but he invites us to practice this, to live this out through what I would call maybe some Jesus habits, right? Because we even see Jesus living out, experiencing Father God on earth. He didn't just go, 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 go. I don't know why we think we can do that. Doesn't make any sense. If Jesus didn't do that, why are we doing that? But he actually built in rhythms of rest, rhythms of encountering his Father so he could keep reflecting his Father on earth. And we need to do the same. So I just want to unpack this one little step deeper before we close. And that is, God is good. That was a little test. I didn't know where we all went to church at some point, but just checking. Here's the thing. If I don't believe God is good, then I will not be happy that God sees me. In fact, I think it's the single most terrifying fact that could exist. If I see God is out to get me, I will not want to hunger after him. I will not spend time with him. I will not want to spend time with him. Again, following Jesus becomes punishment when we don't realize that God is good. And while that sounds pretty like woof, it can be sneaky because sometimes it's a certain area in our life that we don't believe God is good. And in that area, I don't want to follow Jesus and it feels like punishment. Sometimes it can be our whole life, but oftentimes it's a little more sneaky, right? And in this one area, I'm going to ignore all the red letters because that's red letters equals punishment in this area. And it's like, hold on, when did we stop believing God's character and his heart for that area? What happened there? Did someone say something? Am I holding on to an offense? Do I need to process this out? It can be a journey of healing. It's not magic, but it is the power of God that can renew our mind. Ingrained in almost every person at a young age is the wisdom, hang out with good people, not bad people. Anyone ever get taught that? Don't hang out with the bad people, hang out with the good people. Now, this is the best part. Who are the good and who are the bad? Great question. Ask a different parent every time, right? Maybe your kid's good and my kid's bad. Wait a second. My kid's good, your kid's bad, right? The problem is it's kind of relative depending. But at the core of most parenting is this belief. Do not hang out with the bad people. Hang out with the good. Especially when you get a little older, right? Teenagers or whatever. But what I realized was then later, you watch TV shows. It's all the good guys and the bad guys. My husband and I love like some cop shows or something like that. It's always good guys and bad guys and all of that. But then you read books, fairy tales, good guys, bad guys, good guys, bad guys. It's ingrained in us. But when you ask someone, do you believe God is good? It almost seems like only the hyper-spiritual get to say yes. And yet our whole life, we are taught good and bad. And then, well, who is God? Don't ask me that. Well, that's a problem. Because if I don't believe God is good, I'll spend my whole life looking holy, but inside running the opposite direction. And you are worth the love of God because of the cross. Because of the cross. Amen? As humans, we often define good as personal gain. Pleasure, our world, the way we want it to be. And I think that's actually the issue of not knowing how to answer, is God good? Because we don't know what good means. And if you define good in earthly terms, it gets really weird because heaven's term of good and earth's term look a little different. Thank God, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I love reading the definitions, the Greek, the Hebrew, to get really into the heart and the intent and the motive of the Bible when I preach. But let me tell you, this definition of good is really long. This is like the longest definition. So are you ready to sign up for this? All right, here we go. Good, pleasant, agreeable, beneficial, beautiful, best, better. I think it's alphabetical. Bountiful, cheerful, at ease, fair, favor, fine, glad, goodly, graciously, joyful, kindly, loving, merry, pleasant, precious, prosperity, ready. That's my favorite. God is ready. Sweet, wealth, welfare, and well-favored. But the one thing, if you got nothing out of all of that, because that was a lot of words, most of which we don't often use in our vocabulary, most of us, if you get one thing, that word is never used to describe something negative, ever. Let's not start redefining that word today. So if you got nothing out of that whole definition, it's never used negatively, ever. And you are not the exception. Your life is not the exception. God is... Taste and see, taste and experience that the Lord is beneficial, is gracious, is loving, is ready, is good. God's goodness is a journey of exploring what that really means. Because remember, Jesus experiences all of life with us as an overcomer, not just through victim circumstances, right? He experiences it as an overcomer. I love this testimony. If you know the song, King of My Heart, let the king of my heart be the... We used to sing it like every Sunday. I should have like had us play it this morning, but maybe not. We did it a lot. It's a good song. Look it up if you don't know it. But I wanted to read this little quote from Sarah McMillan, who wrote the song. This song is about the tension we often find ourselves in this life. At the time I wrote this song, I was processing the divorce of my parents, and at the same time experiencing the overwhelming joy of having children of my own. Both experiences changed my identity so deeply, I wrote King of My Heart to remind myself that there was no joy or sorrow that could dilute the pure goodness of who God was. Everything I thought I lost could actually be found in the force of His goodness. Isn't that a good way of summing up? God is good doesn't mean that everything that happens on earth is good. You can see that this week. But it does mean he can restore, he can redeem, and he can bring about goodness in any circumstance. When we think that it means everything on earth is good, then we won't be able to say God is good. But when we remind ourselves, I'm still standing here, God still transforms, and his goodness is stronger than anything. He can redeem anything, and all things can work together for the good of those who love him. Then we can start to answer that question differently. Are you following? I'm almost done here. God's goodness is not a vending machine. It's an eternal security for our souls. It is not controlling. Oftentimes, I think we want to define a good God as a controlling God, but he's not controlling. He's trusting, like with Adam and Eve, even in the garden. He isn't limited by humanity, but the goodness of God is unlimited based on the cross and the empty tomb and the truth that he's coming back again. God's goodness is not conditional on our circumstances, thank God, but eternal because of his unconditional love. God is good. All the time. All right. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James 1:17. A lot of us have experienced a lot of shifting shadows, but Jesus doesn't look like a shifting shadow. We need to go back to who Jesus really is. When your mind goes blank or gets caught up in life, where does your vision wander to? Where do you find your thoughts wandering to? Maybe it's the news or fear or busyness or numbness. You just try to numb out your brain. But where does your vision go to? Experiencing God in our daily life is a promise of God that looks like a habit. Remember, renewing your mind, renewing those pathways in our brain. Jesus' whole life is an example and invitation to exchange earth's definition of goodness for heaven's. His whole life story says, you're giving me what the earth said is good. I'm going to give that to my Father. Can I share what's really pure and good? And so often we bring our goodness to the altar of worship, and instead of giving it to God, we try to push it up there instead of saying, you know what? I'm going to receive your goodness. Would you redefine how I see you? Oftentimes when I lift my hands in worship, as I've said, I'm not like happy-go-lucky, right? I know I'm an enthusiastic person. I get that. But it's oftentimes help. Right? Here's my ideas of what is supposed to happen right now, and I'm just giving them to you, and I'm going to receive you right now, right? It's a sign of surrender, right? And that's important. It says in Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Oh, thank you. That was nice of you. All right. I want to just start to close here with this quote from Brother Lawrence. Anyone know Brother Lawrence? Pastor Brian loves Brother Lawrence. And he was not a priest. He was not a pastor. He was a monk, but he was a dishwasher. Everyone say dishwasher. All right. But his life goal was to experience God in the busyness and mess of his kitchen. That was his life goal. This is his quote. The time of busyness does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees. That's a good quote to anchor yourself in. Again, we like to discount our life season for what experiencing God looks like, but it can look like being a dishwasher in a busy kitchen with people yelling, man, you want to raise my blood pressure, just put me in a kitchen with people yelling at each other, right? And yet Brother Lawrence's whole life purpose, his goal was to experience God the same way there. And the rest of that quote is actually taking communion. Isn't that beautiful? So why don't you stand on your feet here as we close? Sometimes we need to realize what we think is good is not actually the best. Our definition of good isn't God's eternal greater definition of good. And so part of what we're going to be doing here and what I want to invite you to is this fast that we're doing. And a fast is saying no to something to focus our heart and our intention, kind of like what Pat said with the plumb line, I don't know, with lining yourself up with Jesus, renewing your mind in him. We see several fasting examples in the Bible. Jesus fasted before his public ministry. Nehemiah fasted to help him confess his sins in Nehemiah 1. David fasted to ask God to intervene because of injustice in Psalm 35. We have Mordecai and the Jews fasting. We have the early church fasting while worshiping. And they also sought the Lord through fasting for guidance when they appointed leaders in Acts. So you have a lot of pictures of what fasting can look like. But this year's theme is taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. The vision is Jesus. So for the next 21 days as a church, I want to invite you, whatever that looks like for you, there are different ways to fast that we see in the Bible. There's, of course, the complete no food fast, but I would like to put a disclaimer here. Please talk to your doctor if you're doing any kind of extreme food fast or you have any health concerns that it would affect. There's partial food fasts like the Daniel fast or a juice fast, but a juice fast is also extreme. I did it once, and I needed to drink a lot of juice. I'm just going to put that out there. So you just want to be careful with your life, all right? And then, of course, we have our non-food fasts, which is depriving yourself of something regular that you do to bring yourself pleasure or that you enjoy, and instead redirecting that time and that attention to Jesus. I like this quote by A.W. Tozer. I fast just enough to let my stomach know who's boss. But you could say the same thing for your desires as well, all right? So I want to just take a moment, just as we close here in prayer, and invite you to just center yourself. Maybe you've never fasted anything. It could be social media. That's a very popular one. We don't see that in the scripture, but we do see depriving something pleasurable in there. And that can be really important. Just ask God, God, is there something that you are inviting me to say no to for the next 21 days to just deepen my hunger for you? And God, right now I ask that whatever that is, that you'd bring it to our minds. And even if it's just praying the prayer, the daily themes, and we'll update those themes every week. So this week's themes are this week. Come back next week for next week's themes. But God, we say yes to you. We say we want to behold you. And we confess, we repent in any area of our life, God, where we have turned our attention away from you, where we have acted like you don't see us. When you died on that cross and you rose again to prove for all eternity that you see us. And not only do you see us, but you invite us to behold you. You tore the curtain in the temple so there'd be no more separation, so we could experience you in our daily lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach us what that looks like. It's an adventure with you. It's a healing process with you. Wherever we're at in that journey, there's no shame, there's no condemnation this morning, but there is an invitation to take whatever next step Jesus is inviting you to take. So we just say yes to you, God. And I just bless you this week to experience God and experience his goodness defined by heaven in a new way. In Jesus' name. Taste and see God is good. Blessed is he who takes refuge in him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.